let's go to our Lord in prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would open Your Word this evening and send the Spirit. Lord, we're so thankful that You have revealed to us Your truth so that we know the way to live. Father, we're so thankful for the great gift of salvation that You've given to Your people. Lord, we thank You for our Savior, for the work that He has done on the cross, for the work that He does even now for His church. Lord, we pray that this evening we will see the glorious truths that are in this passage. We will see the blessing that is marriage the way You've designed it. Lord, we will see the blessing of how Christ loves the church and the union that we have with Him as His people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 22 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the very Word of God. A few weeks ago, actually about a week or two, my boys started playing soccer. First time they've ever played soccer. So I took them to their first practice. And they're doing summer soccer at the Y. So it's kind of an introduction time. So there's a lot of children on the field who've never played soccer before. So they do some drills, and then they spend most of the practice scrimmaging. So as I was there and watching, the coaches get through the drills. They're trying to explain to the children, these are the positions, these are the roles that these positions perform. This is how you were to be a forward, a goalie, a halfback. Well, they line everyone up, they got ready to go, and as soon as they blew the whistle to start, it was just pandemonium, total chaos. No one remembered what their role or job was. No one could remember that, oh, I'm a goalie, I shouldn't try to score on the other goal. The forwards were trying to be defensive men. It was crazy. Well, I didn't play soccer very much other than when I was a little guy. So I talked to Taylor, my wife, and I said, we've got to show them. We've got to let them see what soccer looks like so they can see these positions and see how these roles are supposed to function. So we watched some of the U.S. World Cup games, the replays. And we sat the boys down. It was interesting because we could see on their face that as they watched these professional soccer players play, it was almost like, oh, that's how it works. Oh, okay, I see. That forward, he's not trying to be a goalie. He's doing his job, his role up there. He's trying to score. And it was interesting for myself to watch the game because I haven't seen soccer very often. But when you see the U.S. and the opposing team as they went back and forth, no one was trying to do someone else's job. They all understood their roles and they were very effective at it. And it helped them drive the ball down and score or play defense and keep the ball away. So it was very interesting to see the difference between the World Cup players who understood their positions and then the first time on the field 8-year-olds who were kind of running around in total chaos. Now, we may not all have played soccer, But there are other times in our lives where we've been in positions where people are confused about their roles. Maybe it was at work, or possibly even a church setting, or a club, or a group, where you weren't really sure what you were supposed to do, and other people didn't seem to be really sure what they were supposed to do, but it just kind of was this chaotic mess. Well, thankfully, the Lord has given us a design to follow so we can understand the roles in marriage, so that it will function properly. Well, if you'll remember, we're continuing this summer a series I started last summer, working through the book of Ephesians. And Lord willing, in a few weeks we will be done with the book of Ephesians. And we've spent the last few weeks looking at Paul's contrast in the Christian life and contrast in the body life in the church for Christians. But this week we're going to begin to look at what's traditionally been called the household codes, or a passage that teaches how the Christian home is to function. And this evening we're going to see the responsibility and the interaction of husbands and wives. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll see children and parents and that interaction. And even though sitting here right now listening to this sermon, sitting here looking at what Paul wrote, what the Holy Spirit gave to him, we may not all be married. Some of us may be young adults looking forward. Some of us may be older for different providential reasons. But this is still God's Word and is very applicable to you, whether it is in how you interact in the body life or how you interact with family, friends, and others. So keep that in mind as we take a look at what Paul has to say in regards to marriage this evening. Well, we see that Christ designed Christian marriage for His own glory and our good. And this we see in a few ways. First, we're going to look at Christ and the church. Then husbands are to love and wives are to submit. So we see first Christ and the church. In the Old Testament economy, in the Old Testament covenant, there was this relationship between the Lord and Israel. And we saw that God was pouring out His love, and the way that the Scriptures tell us that He was looking after, sanctifying, and caring for His commitment He had for Israel, His people. It was expressed in the Old Testament in the metaphor of marriage. Now, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Moses doesn't explicitly put forth this metaphor, but he implies it. There are several places when he talks about the idolatry of Israel and the idolatry of God's people, and he says that they are committing adultery against God. So obviously he is implying here that there's this metaphor, this relationship between God as the husband or the bridegroom and Israel, God's people, as His bride. But as we move into the prophets, it becomes explicit. In Hosea and Isaiah, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they lay out specific, they just say, God's people, the church, you are like the wife, His bride. And God, He is like the bridegroom, the husband. And then the interaction, and He explains how God loves His people, is the same way that the husband is interacting and caring for and loving the bride. And then the responsibilities of the church towards God, we see that they also speak in such a way to show us this metaphor. There's an entire book, the Song of Songs. And in this book we see, when you read it, the incredible love, the intimate care that God has for His people. You can't read that book and walk away and not see how much God loves His church and He loves His people. And then as Paul is showing and mixing these metaphors, so we see the relationship of Christ and the church and the relationship of husbands and wives. The same way, when you read Song of Songs, you can walk away knowing how to be a better husband or how to be a better wife, building intimacy in your relationship, love and trust. Well, in the New Testament, we see Christ the bridegroom, and we see the church as the bride. We read that earlier in the service about the supper of the bride in Revelations. Jesus talks about it in the Gospels. And it gives forth this image that's continuing to roll forward from the Old Testament. And if we stop and think for a moment about the last wedding you went to, you can imagine how much time the bride and her mother spent pulling this together, planning it, picking a location. How much thought went into the color of the dresses, the color of the flowers, everything. It was very important to the last detail, all the way down to however big or small the budget was, maxing out every dollar to make this event just extravagant and wonderful this day. So that when we got there, everyone turns and looks, and there's the bride dressed in white. There's the bride. It's her most beautiful day. She's so excited coming forward to the bridegroom who's anticipating the marriage. Well, we've all been to a wedding or potentially seen a wedding or have an idea from a movie what a wedding looks like and what's happening. So think about all this behind that. Well, in the same way, Christ is also putting all this effort into His bride. Except one of the differences is that the bride that was promised to Christ by His Father, He went and got this bride from Skid Row. He didn't pick the most perfect, righteous, beautiful, holy bride. He picked a bunch of wretched sinners. And then Christ came, and Christ was the one dying on the cross who lifted up and saved His bride, put His righteousness on her, causing her to be pure and beautiful and holy. So that because of His love and care and the planning and His work, that then you could look and say, oh, here comes the bride. Look at how beautiful she is on this day. We could have a wedding feast to celebrate Christ in the church, what He's done for His people. He laid down His life for this bride and then sanctified her. We see also this, the husband and wife, this one flesh relationship that we read about in Genesis chapter 2. It reflects the Christian's union with Christ. This intimate union we have with our Savior. And it's interesting that even from the beginning, God intended, right in the beginning of Genesis, He shows this purpose to have this oneness, this togetherness that is with the husband and wife, but also with His people. So much so that He planned and designed an existence in mankind where you have husbands and wives who are displaying this relationship with their God. And it's interesting that it's a bonding. This one flesh is bonding. It's not melding. So the husband and wife don't become one person in this one flesh. No, they bond. Just like when we have union with Christ, we don't become melded in part of Christ. No, we're bonded to Him. It's because of Christ and His righteousness that we're saved. It's because of Christ and His strength that we're able to live our lives day to day and we're able to work towards sanctification. It's because of His power. It's this union that we have with Him. It's interesting. If you've ever seen, some of you may have seen the movie Fireproof. They're firemen and the whole point of the movie is about a marriage problem. So the main star of the movie is sitting in the kitchen of the firehouse. And there's another fireman there. And he's unloading about all of his problems. And the other fireman is trying to explain to him this one fleshness, this what Christian marriage is. So he takes a salt shaker and a pepper shaker and he super glues them together, if you've seen it. So he puts them together and he hands it over and he kind of describes some different things. The guy tries to pull it apart. And then he uses it like this object lesson. He's saying they're bonded together. I mean, the salt and the pepper have not combined. So it's not like we have supper or palt. I mean, it's salt and pepper. But they're bonded together. Bonded so much that if you were to pull them apart, you're going to destroy the salt and pepper shakers. They are bonded. It's a one flesh. And he goes on to explain. And then the movie kind of makes a turn and you see it. It's a good movie if you haven't seen it yet. And we're seeing here what, through the Old Testament into the New Testament, this relationship of God and His people, that marriage is, it's important. Marriage is not only just a blessing for those who are involved in it, the husband and the wife, but it's a blessing also for the church. Yes, we're to go out, we're to share the gospel, we're to make disciples of all the nations, but also, don't forget, we have been given by God covenant promises that our children, not a guarantee that all will be saved, but covenant promises that we can trust in, that as a husband and wife who are committed to the Lord, when they have children, that there is a seed for the church. And that as the husband and wife prayerfully and faithfully explain to them the great gift of the gospel and who Jesus is, that the Lord will come through in His will and it will cause these children to stand up and take hold of that covenant. So we see a blessing for the church, a growth within the church also alongside going outside. But also the greatest, and the reason why marriage is important, the main reason is because it's displaying this relationship between God and His people, between Christ and the church. For the believer, it's showing you the intimacy of the union that you have with your Savior. It's not some distant God who's so great and so sovereign that He's so transcendent that we can't even know who He is or talk to Him. No, He is. It is such an intimate relationship, a loving relationship that we have, and it shows us that in marriage. Well, we see Christ designed Christian marriage for His own glory and for our good, because Christ and the church shows us why husbands are to love. And when we look here in chapter 5, when we look at our verses, this passage that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul, and Paul wrote, and he wrote towards specifically to the husbands and wives in this section, that we see that he is saying that the Christian husband is to be the head of the family. He doesn't even go and explain it. He doesn't build a case. He just states the husband is the head of the family, and then goes on to show the motivations for that husband to then operate in love towards his wife. So the husband is to be a servant leader that expresses lovingly his leadership. And that servant leadership is motivated by love, Paul is showing us here. So it's not motivated by a perfect wife. So the husband's not motivated to be this loving leader because he has this wife that is just amazing. She does everything right. And because of that, I really want to be what I'm supposed to be. No, it's not that. It's not a motivation because, well, you know, I just I read this and I see what we need to do here. No, it's Christ commands it. And then He motivates through love, the husband to have this love and this leadership role. Well, there's two things right off the bat that Christian husbands need to realize that this servant leadership is not. It's not a self-serving role. So it's not a dictatorial role. It's not something that you use to get your own means. So it's not this, oh, wow, this is great. Paul has given me this club to kind of whack on my wife's head to get whatever I want. If she doesn't agree with me, I just pull out Ephesians and I just read a couple passages to her and she has to fall in line. Well, no, that's not what it is. It's not about you as the husband demanding all these things to make yourself happy. No, it's not that at all. And then, on the other hand, it's also not a disengaged abandonment. It's not a husband who says, I don't really care what you do, honey. Just make it work. I got my thing I'm doing. I got my hobbies. I got my guys I got to go hang out with. Paying the bills. Well, sweetie, you can run the budget, right? Okay. Getting the kids to their stuff. Sweetie, take care of it. Doesn't matter. Whatever. That's not what it is. It's not this abandonment of responsibility. The Christian husband's been given this role, a role that he needs to step into and fulfill. But we see also, Paul showing us that Christ has set a standard for this loving servant leadership. And the standard he set is very high. So for Christian husbands, you need to realize that the standard that you've been given is how Christ loves the church. And then how you treat your own body. So just think about that for a moment. How Christ loves the church. That's the standard for how you're to love and lead your wife. Well, that's a standard that's almost what it is. It's unattainable. I mean, to do that. But to live in a way that Christ loved the church, to self-sacrifice for your wife, to deny yourself for her betterment, to look at her and pray and say, God, what are the gifts that you've given my wife? And then not be threatened by these gifts, but then help her cultivate and encourage them so that you two can function together and achieve the purpose that God has given you. And we see also the standard of how men care for their own bodies. So most of us, unless there's something wrong at the moment, we don't go and just punish ourselves physically. We don't purposely sleep outside all the time, whether it's pouring down rain and lightning or it's freezing outside or it's really hot. No, we take care of our bodies. We have a house that's heated and cold. We don't do things like, you know, look at look at our menu and say, you know, I'm gonna eat every day, every meal until it just I fall over unconscious. No, we take care of ourselves. We may have a little different idea of what we may think is within the means of eating, but we take care of ourselves. We don't purposely push it to a place where we would be hurt. You know, men exercise, they go for walks, they do things to care for themselves because they want to live longer, they want their bodies to function. Well, in the same way, we've been given this standard to take care of our wives, to cherish them. So in the same way that we would care about our bodies, is the same way that a husband, a Christian husband, would seek to care for his wife's needs. So that may be the encouragement of opening up the Word to her, making sure the family is speaking and talking about the things of God, praying together, doing these things that would be encouragement for all of us and taking care of the family. Well, some of you may have heard about, back in 1990, so this was a little while ago, but you may have heard about a gentleman named Robertson McQuilkin. He was president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary. This was a while ago, but he abruptly resigned one day. And it kind of shook the evangelical world up a little bit. Well, why did he resign? Well, it turned out that his wife had come down with Alzheimer's, if you're not familiar with the story. And it had come on pretty suddenly. Now, his home was about a mile from his office, so he would walk to the office and walk back each day. Well, it got to the point where her Alzheimer's had gotten so bad that she was almost panic-stricken if her husband was not with her. She could remember her husband, and it would help her kind of center back, okay, this is my life, remembering things. But if he wasn't there, it was like nothing made sense. And so literally 10, 12 times a day, she was walking a mile one way just to go to his office to see him, calm down, and then walk back. Well, Jay Robertson realized quickly his wife's feet were starting to bleed from blisters. I mean, it was just taking a toll on her. And he realized, I cannot be here as president of this Bible college or seminary anymore. And he resigned so he could go home and take care of his wife who had come down with Alzheimer's. See, he was showing what loving servant leadership is in a Christian husband. Well, we see that Christ designed Christian marriage for His own glory and our good because of Christ and the church. That's why husbands are to love and wives are to submit. So again, when we look at our passage and we read what the Holy Spirit has written through Paul, and we read through and we see what's said to the husbands and the wives, we see that the Christian wife is to submit to her husband. And he goes on to show that through this submission that is motivated at the end of our chapter here, our passage in verse 32, he talks about is motivated by respect for her husband. And the Christian wife isn't doing this because, once again, she looks at her husband and she says, wow, my husband is the most loving, selfless, leading man there is. He is perfect. Everyone would want to have my husband as their husband. All other women are jealous. Look how amazing he is. He does everything right. That's not why the Christian wife is submitting. No, she's the same reason why the husband is loving, is this command. We see it here. Christ is saying through Paul that this is the way that our Christian marriages are designed to be. It's the way He has created the roles that He's put forth. Well, there's two things that submission are not. So the first thing is, submission's not a fearful drawing inward. So submission wouldn't be where a Christian woman would kind of begin to kind of just turn in on herself. She would no longer exercise her gifts. She would no longer try to be a vibrant partner in the marriage. She would just kind of, oh, well, my husband will do it because he's so much better than me, and I'm supposed to sit and let him do everything. And that's not what submission is. As in the same way, it's also not a rebellious battle for control. So we know that after the fall, Eve was told that part of the curse for her would be this desire to rule over a husband. So it's neither of those. It's not this, how can I manipulate, or what can I do to get my husband to do the thing I really want him to do while he still thinks he's doing what he wants to do. And at the same time, it's not this this inward kind of losing of self-confidence, kind of where a husband could, and Christian men, listen, without even intending, can remove their wife's self-confidence, not realizing it, where she doesn't think she can do the things she used to be able to do. I can't do them. I need my husband to do it for me. Well, no, that would be a drawing inward. That wouldn't be a Christian submission that we see here. A great example of this submission is to look at the Trinity. So we look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have three persons and one God. They're the same substance, equal in power and glory. But yet we see God the Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, willfully submitting Himself to God the Father and to His desires and to His will. And then in other places in the Scriptures we see God the Holy Spirit submitting Himself and pushing all glory to God the Son and God the Father. But when that happens, in no way is God the Son demeaned or put down or less than God the Father. And God the Father isn't lifted up and He's better, He has more glory, or He has more substance, more power in this economy of the Trinity. No, that is simply the way that they are working out this willful submission to accomplish the purpose of the Godhead. Well, in the same way, men and women were created both in God's image, created in dignity, and we see that this willful submission by the wife can be seen the same way as Christ's submission to His Father. Not one that demeans the wife, but one that is placing the roles that need to be happening for the design of Christian marriage to move the purpose forward. And we also see that Christ has set another high standard here. He set a high standard for the Christian wife's submission. And He says here through Paul that Christian wives submit in everything as the church submits to Christ. So once again, we're given this example. We're looking at this relationship between Christ and His church, and it raises the bar for how we as Christians are to interact within marriage. We can see how, you know, a wife can use the gifts that God's given her, and in the same way that we see Eve and Adam working together after the fall, the same way the wife can use these gifts and can then cause the family to accomplish purposes that could never be accomplished if the husband and the wife are on totally different pages and not living by God's design. And also, the Christian wife can do this joyfully. She can be that helpmeet and that partner, and she can do it in a way and complement the Christian husband with things that he is unable to do within the family and in the way they work out their purposes. Well, we see here in our passage that Christ designed Christian marriage for His own glory and our good. And because Christ in the church, that shows us why husbands are to love and wives are to submit. And when Christians go by this design, when Christians, men and women, husbands and wives, lift up this design, live by it, use it, it is a blessing to the homes that they're in. It's a blessing to the churches, and it becomes a blessing to our nation. And for those who aren't married right now, whether because they're too young or because they are providentially not in a marriage situation, there are still some great responsibilities when it comes to this passage here. This is still the design that we should prayerfully desire for our brothers and sisters in the church. This is the design that we should pray for. We should pray that God would pour grace out on our families, whether they be nieces, nephews, children, cousins, brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors. Like, this is what we should be praying, that God would cause men and women, Christian men and women, to step in and live this design that He's given to create these blessings. Now for couples, married husband and wives, believers, when you follow this design, one of the greatest gifts, the first greatest gift you can ever have would be salvation through Christ. But the second greatest gift that the Lord could give would be this deep, intimate friendship that you can have in a Christian marriage. And there's three things you can do as you're following this design, both of you, to nurture that deep friendship that would be that one flesh, that bonding like Christ has in that union we have with Christ. And those are three things. They're pursuing prayer, time, and talk. So prayer. First thing would be pray for yourself. Then pray for your spouse. And then come together and pray together. And pray about everything. Let each other know what you need prayer in. And don't be afraid to ask for prayer. I mean, if you need to pick the phone up and call and say, we need to pray over the phone. Prayer is important to grow this friendship, this one flesh. And then also time. Maybe it's the demographics of the area I grew up in, but we were just, when I was young, all we heard was, it's not the quantity, it's all about the quality. That's what all of our, I guess mainly dads, were telling us, the quality. Well, actually it's the quality and the quantity. You need to be together. You need to spend time together. I mean, that's how friendship grows. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we pray and we're reading. We want to commune with God. We want to grow this intimacy and be with Him. Well, and the other is talk. Talk. Now, Christian wives, generally my experience in my young life has been that Christian wives are able to handle this part wonderfully. They don't have a problem with wanting to talk to their husbands. So I'm going to go ahead and just laser beam in on the Christian husbands. I'm going to beat up on you for just a moment. Talk is important. Now, don't make the mistake I made when I first got married. My wife came to me. She said, John, I have a problem. Yes, sweetie. I'm thinking, yay, what can I do? She'd lay it out. Boom. I'd give her an answer in like 30 seconds. And I thought I was awesome. I had really just solved her problem. Well, what I'd really done is just destroyed the whole point of what she was wanting. She wanted to talk for 10, 20 minutes about it, get to the end, and she was fine. So, by God's grace and her loving reminder, we're working towards that. So that's what, as Christian husbands, talking is. Talking for you is listening. And then learning to ask the right questions and just being quiet and listen. And showing through time that you love your wife. You're letting her talk and express herself. So those are important things to grow that intimacy, that one fleshness that can be there when we follow the design of Christian marriage. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the great gift You've given in marriage. We thank You for the different stages and callings that You've given to Your people. We pray, Lord, that this passage in Ephesians would be encouragement for all of us. Lord, no matter if we are married or not, we pray that Your word would not return to You void, because we know that it will not. We know You've made that promise. So we ask that You would send the Spirit, that You would apply to us what it is that we need to learn this evening as we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.